Yes, good morning. Our reading this morning is Psalm 14, and if you're following this in the church Bibles, it's on page 549. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Will evil doers never learn? Those who devour my people as men eat bread and do not call on the Lord. There they are, overwhelmed with dread. For God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. This is the word of the Lord.
A prayer. Rocky, come in. Yeah. Father, as Mark comes to speak to us, Lord, we pray our hearts will be open and our ears willing to listen. Lord, may you speak to us and encourage us and help us to grow closer to you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you. Andrew, if you could... I'm just going to read to you the first verses of this psalm. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. Can you move it on? Sorry, if I'm getting it right. Yeah.
Maybe not. Sorry.
Okay, Andrew, if you could just move it on. Anyway, I want to start by saying that this connects to the series we've been doing about Abraham. We've been looking at how Abraham came out of darkness. He came out of being a pagan, and he became a believer and follower of the true God, Yahweh, who is the father of Jesus. Now, what I want to do today is to talk about my journey to give it some contemporary bite and contemporary relevance. I used to be an atheist. I didn't grow up in a Christian family. But I want to help you to understand the difference between an atheist view of the world and a Christian faith. Next one, please. Just briefly, a bit of biography for you. I grew up in a place called Northwood. Some of you won't know Northwood, and there's a deep sadness there. It's on the border of Middlesex and Hertfordshire. So there's a lot of tension there between those who support Middlesex and those who support Hertfordshire. I was always on the side of Hertfordshire. Now, when I was growing up there, I obviously was born into a family. And I would say that to describe my family describes quite a few families. My father was a militant atheist. And my mother was a Roman Catholic, but somebody who did have a faith, but it was suppressed by my dad, Jimmy. And as I was growing up in Northwood, my father would speak to me while we were doing the washing up and say, Christianity's a load of rubbish, Mark. Jesus never existed. And so I was being fed this. My Uncle Bill, up the road, had the same message. My Uncle Dave, just round the corner, had the same message. message. So the family that I was growing up in was quite stridently against religion. Next one, please, Andrew. I think that this statement from Tony Blair describes very well what I experienced. He said this: my dad was a militant atheist, or is a militant atheist. My mum was sort of brought up in a religious family because she was a Protestant from Ireland, but wasn't especially religious. That, I think, describes my family, although my mother was a Roman Catholic. And I'll tell you something about my mother. I always noticed that my mother, Nancy, was somebody who had a warmth and a goodness and a love that I deeply respected. But she was the only Christian around. And I really believe I learned from her. Next slide, please, Andrew. Just for a few moments, I'd like to explain to you. Next slide, please, Andrew. Growing up, I went to Bristol University. I had hoped to go to Cambridge, but I couldn't be bothered to stay on for the extra term. And so I went to Bristol University, where I studied French and German. And then when I was about 20, I changed from French and German because I didn't like all the hard homework I was getting. When I was studying French and German, the amount of homework was so vast, I was expected to read about 50 novels, all in French and German in the first year, and I realized that was not for Rocky. And so I changed to philosophy because I worked out that I could have a much easier time. And I was right. But at university, when you're at university, you start to ask these big questions. Is there a God? Is it all a load of rubbish? And I started to really ask these questions. Because if you study philosophy, you're asking, what is the meaning of life? Is there a purpose to life? And so I began to think about what I believe. Now, what I want to do is I want to describe to you with a kind of militant atheism that I would have held to. Please bear with me if it gets slightly complex, but when we move after this, it will get much more easy to understand. Next one, please, Andrew. This is the kind of militant atheist, but instead of me telling you what they believe, I want them to speak for themselves. The first belief of the militant atheist is that only physical stuff exists. There's only really physical lumps of stuff. And this view is called materialism. Next one. This means there is no immaterial realm beyond physical detection. So on this view, the view of the militant atheist, there's no spirit, soul, angels, God. You do not believe in the angel Gabriel. You don't believe in the angel Michael. Because this is to deny the idea that everything is just physical. And this was the kind of belief that I had in my first year at university. Next one, please. This leads to an idea that is quite disturbing, that there is no intelligence, design, or purpose behind or at work in the universe. This is summed up very wittily by a professor called Marvin Minsky, who died a few years ago, but he was the professor of engineering at a massive, big American university. And he put it like this. No, can you go back? Sorry. A human being is a computer made of meat. And I think that's a brilliant summary of his atheist view. We are just machines. There's no spirit, there's no soul. We're just a lump of matter. And that's what I call the hardcore. That's the militant atheism. Next one, please. He deduces from this, bear with me, this is the only complex thing in my talk, that this means that the physical world provides no room for the freedom of will. That concept is essential to our models of the mental realm. Too much of our psychology is based on it for us ever to give it up. We're virtually forced to maintain that belief, even though we know it's false. So what I'm calling the hardcore militant atheists do not believe in free will. They believe that as machines, we have no ultimate control over what we do. Next one, please, Andrew. Muchas gracias. The most famous atheist, one of the most famous atheists is Richard Dawkins. And quite wittily, he's got his T-shirt, Atheists for Jesus. It's rather ironical. I hope you understand this. But he was the professor of the public understanding of science at Oxford University, and he retired in 2008. Let's have a look at what he says. But please don't think this is just what Rocky thinks they say. This is what the militant atheist believes. Next one, please, Andrew. He says, the universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, look at this, no purpose, no evil and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. DNA neither knows nor cares. DNA just is, and we dance to its music. Now, you've got to understand that this is not the view of most people in our society. This is the hardcore atheists. And when I speak to most people don't want to believe this because it is quite dark. Next one, please, mon ami. Have you heard of faulty towers? Hands up if you've heard of faulty towers. Please support me here. I need some backing here. It was voted the most popular comedy of all time. And I hope some of you might have seen it. I want to just very quickly talk about one of the episodes. Next one, please. Mon ami, Andrew. As you know, John Cleese plays the role of Basil Fawlty. And there's a wonderful episode in, I can't remember the name of it, where, next slide, next one, please, where he's driving, I used to have a car like this, and it's actually an Austin 1300. And they are really annoying cars. And I've tried to start this car on many occasions. And Basil was trying to get some food for the hotel, and the car stalls and won't go. And so he tries very hard to get the car to go, and then he gets so cross. Don't worry, I'm not going to do it for you. He gets out of the car and he gets a branch and he begins to hit the car violently. And it's a very, very funny scene. Richard Dawkins has a lot to say about this wonderful moment of comedy. He says in one of his articles, My Dangerous Idea, he says, let's all stop beating Basil's car, he says, very provocatively. What does he mean by that? Why do we not react in the same way to a defective man? Isn't the murderer or the abuser just a machine with a defective component or a defective upbringing, defective education, defective genes? Next one, please, Andrew. Why is it that we humans find it almost impossible to accept such conclusions? Why do we vent such visceral hatred on child murderers or on thuggish vandals when we should simply regard them as faulty units that need fixing or replacing? Please, this is not what I believe, okay? This is the view of the militant atheist. And he summed it up brilliantly by saying this, but doesn't a truly scientific, mechanistic view of the nervous system make nonsense of the very idea of responsibility, whether diminished or not? What Dawkins is saying is, if we are truly enlightened as materialists, we know that we're machines. Everything we do is determined by physical stuff, which means you can't help but do things that most of us think are wrong. It's summed up brilliantly, next one please, Andrew, by a quote, please, by a man called Simon Baron Cohen. Hands up if you've heard of Sacha Baron Cohen. He plays a character called Borat. And his cousin is a boffin. And he wrote a book called The Science of Evil, where he basically says human beings, because we're machines, have no control. If you do something dark and evil, it's because there's a chemical reaction in your brain, or what they call a glitch in your brain. Anyway, enough of this difficult, boffinish stuff. Let's move on to the more entertaining stuff. Next one. Most people today in Britain would not call themselves militant atheists. I have met people who have these views, but they are quite rare. But today, we do meet a lot of people who are practical atheists. These are people who live as if there is no God. They just ignore God the whole of their lives. And it's a kind of practical atheism, but it's not rooted in sustained, serious thinking. Next one, please. I've got a quick quiz question for you. Sorry, I don't have a prize. Can anyone tell me who is this famous person?
Frank Bruno.
Very good. Frank. Hands up if you've heard of Frank Bruno. Just to give you a bit of biographical background, he was the world boxing champion in 1995. And he fought a person called Mike Tyson. He didn't beat Mike Tyson, but he became very, very famous in England because he was actually a very, very likable and charming man. But whenever he was interviewed, Frank would say, people would ask him, "How's your life going, Frank?" And he would always say, "I'm ducking and diving." That was always his response. And I think ducking and diving is a very important faith to understand. Next one, please. I believe that today most people are living in this faith, which I call ducking and diving. I've got a friend of mine called Reg, not his real name. He's constantly maneuvering as to how he's going to make the best of something. Do you know people like this? Can you put your hands in the air? Have you met people like this who are constantly scheming about the next thing they will be doing? They're scheming about money. They're scheming about jobs. They're scheming about grub. They're scheming about life. And when you talk to them, they often don't listen because they're scheming about the next episode of their lives. And they're putting their faith in their clever scheming activities. Next one, please. In Northwood, I had a job which is the worst job I ever had, which was working on a building site. Has anyone here ever worked on a building site? Please make yourselves vulnerable. Thank you very much indeed. Those of you who haven't worked on a building site, congratulations. It's not much fun. Anyway, when I was working in Northwood on a building site, I got £80 a week. And back then, that was a big, big wage. And there was a character, but I'll just tell you, the worst job I had to do on the building site was sticking the asbestos fibre into roofs. I bet none of you have done that job. It's quite dangerous. It was a horrible job. And there was a character there called Darren. And he was a labourer like me. And he would stand on the top of the houses. Next one, please. Go back. Sorry. Go back to Darren. He would stand on the top of the roofs. And if an attractive woman came along, it's very clean, don't worry, he'd say, "Oi, darling, you fancy me? Give me your phone number now." I mean, he'd constantly be doing this. And when you spoke to Darren, he was the perfect example of a ducker and a diver. He would always be scheming a trip somewhere, scheming something. And I realized that that was his faith. Ducking and diving. Next one. Now, the thing about ducking and diving, it's not completely all wrong because there's a good side to it. Using your mind can be done in a godly way. We can use our minds to love God and to love our neighbors. That's good. You can do logistics. That's good. You can do philosophy and science. These things are not ducking and diving. But ducking and diving becomes a faith when you start to trust in your ability to negotiate life, la vie, das Leben, by ducking and diving. That's where you get the faith. And we've already noticed, by the way, thank you, Duncan, Anne, and John, for your excellent sermons on Abraham. We learned how Abraham and Sarah sometimes, are you with me, were ducking and diving. Instead of putting their faith in the true God, Yahweh, Abraham would say to Abimelech, "She's just my sister." Do you see how they're ducking and diving? So ducking and diving is something that can appeal to all of us. And I believe we have to turn away from it. Next one, please. If you study religion, you will often find these pie charts, these charts that look at different religions. I'd like to suggest to you where I think this diagram is very misleading. I don't believe, and you might want to have a pop at me afterwards, fair enough. I don't believe that there are 46% Christians in our nation. I think it's actually much lower than that. I don't want to fall out with you about this, but I think it's really between 5 and 10%. I also dislike the category where it says no religion. I think that should be ducking and diving. I think if you asked most people whether they were duckers and divers, they would say yes. Because that is the real faith of a lot of people today. Next one, please. I want to tell you about how I became a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. I had three quite amazing experiences of God and, as I'll explain, other things. I went to see a friend of mine in a place called St. Paul's, which is quite a hard, difficult place to live in. And I was with my friend, and I was in the bedroom on my own. I'd been out for an evening. I was feeling very good. I wasn't in any way impaired mentally. I hadn't been drinking. And I began to pray, and I said, "God, if you exist, I'd like to know. I don't really want to be an atheist. It's very, very dark. And I'd like you to speak to me." And just then, it was like a radio being turned on inside my head. And I heard a beautiful voice that was halfway between a man's voice and a woman's voice singing to me. And the voice was singing, "Will you follow me?" And then the crackling stopped. And I was like amazed, because I knew that I was totally, you know, good in my mind. And I thought, is this God speaking to me? Well, like Paul, I had an experience of Jesus speaking to me. And the voice was very, very beautiful. And the voice was singing, "Will you follow me?" 2 weeks later, I had another experience. I was in my own flat in Redland. And I'd bought a Bible. So I thought, maybe I should find out what the Bible says. And I put the Bible on a shelf. And I was in bed reading a novel by Somerset Maugham called Of Human Bondage. And I had this pain. It was very uncomfortable in my ears. And this pain was very, very unpleasant. And I thought, will this voice return? So I went up, put the novel down, and I went over, picked the Bible up, and opened it. And immediately the pain vanished. And I thought, voice, Bible. It's almost like God was speaking to me, a philosopher, with a clarity and a coherence to it. About 6 months later, I was in another flat, and I was trying to read the Bible. I picked the Bible up, I was reading the book of Romans, and I couldn't understand a word of it. And suddenly I fell asleep, and I heard a very unpleasant voice, and I'll do the voice for you, said, "Mark, if you reject us, we'll reject you. The name of the game is fear, Mark." I had a voice that was something that was not of God, that was evil. And if you study conversions, you'll find that people do have these kinds of voices that don't come from Jesus. They come from the enemy. And so I had these three experiences of Jesus speaking to me, the truth of the Bible, and finally, a reality of there being evil, something that was stopping me, that did not want me to believe in Jesus Christ. And if you study people's conversion stories, this sometimes does happen. And I hope you take these experiences seriously, because as I said a few months ago, these experiences are happening to many people today. In the Muslim world, in Iran, there are literally thousands of people who are hearing Jesus speak to them in dreams, in visions. So take these things seriously. Finally, next one. To come back to the psalm, I just want to bring out a very simple idea for all of you, that the psalm and the Proverbs are constantly talking about wisdom and folly. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of both knowledge and wisdom. And we can find wisdom when we follow Jesus. It gives us wisdom to live, wisdom to understand the world in which we live. But at the same time, we can take the path of folly. During the time of Abraham, Abraham could have rejected the true God and followed pagan gods. And those pagan gods asked you to do things like sacrificing children, wicked things. So Abraham was called out of folly into the ways of wisdom, out of the pagan view of life, into the true faith in Yahweh. And I hope you will understand that God took me on a journey out of atheism, which can be practical, Frank Bruno, or hardcore, like Richard Dawkins. And he brought me into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And by the way, the Bible tells us that we can have knowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Shall we pray? Thank you, O Lord, that you called Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob out of darkness into the light. I pray that today all of us will want to come out of darkness, whether we're atheists, whether we're agnostics, whether we're consumerists. We pray that we would come out of darkness and come into the light of your Son, Jesus. We thank you that in you there is the forgiveness of sins and the hope of the resurrection body and the hope of this world, this creation, being put right. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the context of what Mark has said, it's relevant to me, because 42 years ago I was an atheist. Although I didn't believe there wasn't a God, but I didn't believe there was one either. So I started reading books written by scientists like all the ones that have been mentioned, and Einstein and others, and I spent months and months and months sitting in a room on my own reading all these books and trying to work out, where did it all come from? What is it about? Is there a creator God? No. Isn't there? Where's it come from then? And I came to the conclusion that you cannot actually make any sense at all, no matter what scientist books you read, of eternity and infinity and space and time. And I came to the conclusion that the only way any of it made any sense is if there was a creator. And that eventually, a few weeks or months later, I became a Christian. So I just wanted to share that because I think it's relevant to know that space and time don't make any sense without our Creator God.
So